began singing. I have been practicing in my mind. But I have been preaching. I have been coming and all doing my mind and all back doing a lot of the last night, during the night time and during the daytime. I am letting the Holy Spirit work in me. I am resisting the enemy. I am claiming the promises of God. I am appropriating the promises. I am believing that God will allow me to be buoyed up. I am claiming a freedom. I am claiming a peace. I am saying the devil can't make me full of stress. I need, regardless of the work, I am saying I'm going to have a peace inside. I'm not going to worry. Things that would cause me to have a little bit of worry, things that would cause concern, my mind is continually coming against that. And in the name of Jesus, Satan, you cannot make me worry. The Bible says, be not worried about even one thing. I will not worry. I have a perfect peace. No matter what happens, God is with me. I'm claiming His promise. I find certain pains come into my body. I'm taking a stand against those pains. I'm coming against that enemy and that pain. I'm just claiming it, and I'm finding Him going time after time. I am practicing this. I have a new freedom. I have a new peace, a great peace that's filling my soul. And I want you to begin to live this life. Begin to let Jesus move in your mind. And don't yield to the enemy that constantly comes into the mind for every distractment, every sleepiness, every negativeness, every fear. Don't let your mind wander. Keep your mind in captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind, the scripture says. Let's give ourselves to Jesus. We've allowed our minds to be manipulated by evil spirits and take us so that we cannot hear the word of God and receive the gospel seed. We can't praise Him. Our mind, we don't give our full spirits. Our minds are wandering around. We're singing a lot of things from our throats. We can no longer do this. God is calling His people to be in love with Him, to center Him. And I would like to ask you this morning to give everything to Jesus and begin to walk with a new faith and begin to see it come to pass in your life. Hallelujah. I'm excited what God is going to do.
My beloved children, I, the Lord your God, am pleased with your praises this day. Yea, they have risen up, and they have touched my very heart. For I do see all of the battles that you have been involved with the enemy. And I do see the stand that you have taken against his power in your lives. And I do see the determination that you have to be completely free before your God. And it pleases me greatly, my children. And I do see the discouragements that are still present for the areas that are difficult unto you. And I have come this day to drive out that discouraging enemy from your presence. I have come this day to I am able to heal any marriage in this place. I am able to deliver anyone that is bound by the influences of this dark world. I am able to teach any mind that is willing to receive my new move and my provable truths. I am able to heal any disease present within any of my children. I am able to straighten out any twisted limb. I am able to straighten out any twisted mind. I am able to straighten out any twisted watch in me. And I shall do it. You watch your God. You observe your Lord as he arises to do the impossible. My heart and love are toward you. My power shall be poured out upon you in a measure that you cannot comprehend. Mine anointing shall be upon you from the time that you rise until you lay down your head, and my spirit shall deal with you in the night hours. You shall walk with your God in heavenly places all the day long. You shall see your God solving those deep problems that have caused you such distress. You shall see your God come to your rescue on every front. Oh, my beloved, rejoice in me this day, for I am present to grant unto you your heart's desire and to liberate you totally from the enemy that I have soundly defeated, saith your God.
Amen. Please quickly turn to the book of Mark, chapter 16. Just as quick as you can find it, please. This is part two of the message, Can Demons Lodge in Bodies of Believers? I preached part one this morning during the Sunday school hour. All of the arguments were in the Sunday school hour but one, and I'm addressing that one argument now. The question is, can demons lodge in the bodies of believers? If you've come in since the Sunday school hour, please get that tape and get the background for this that I'm about to bring now. Now, it has commonly been assumed that every case in the New Testament where demons were cast out of people involved only unsaved people, sinners, randomly selected to be free. Now, what I mean by that is, it's the opinion of the average Christian that Jesus commissioned the disciples to go out to sinners, as we would know sinners, who don't believe in God, who rejected Jesus, and just, pardon the word, promiscuously, just start laying hands on sinners and casting their demons out of them. And they're thinking, we've got no case of ever casting demons out of a believer. It's always unbelievers. And I feel that we have assumed wrongly, violating the very grounds of God's actions through Christ. God has certain actions that he is willing to take and has taken because of Jesus Christ. And we must not promulgate a doctrine that sidesteps the blood of Jesus Christ and then promulgates divine healing and release from demons and all the rest to all the unbelievers who reject Jesus. That was not the gospel. That is not what he was trying to preach. And this idea, well, down in Africa, they don't believe and they get healed and over here, and so everything's for the unbeliever. That's contrary to what God was trying to teach. There's a premise on the blood of Jesus Christ that must be the basis of our theology. We have been therefore violating the principles of hermeneutics because we have been interpreting the scripture contrary to the very basis of the blood covenant. If we have been teaching that they just were going out, casting out demons out of all unbelievers, all the sinners who reject Jesus Christ. Let's look at the facts. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth. You're going out to the unsaved to bring them the gospel. You're trying to convince them of something. He that believeth. Some things are going to happen. Not he that refuses. Not he that rejecteth. Not that he that wants to remain in darkness. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the whole purpose of what he's doing. That's the whole purpose of all the miracles. Is believing and being saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. The Greek is demons. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, he's not talking about they that are going out doing these things. He's not saying, you that go out, you shall speak with new tongues. And you shall, so forth. He says, they that believe shall do that. These are believers sent out to get others to believe that those who believe might do these things. These things are for the believer. This isn't just for the disciple going out to cast out demons. It's for the believers. Now, let me ask a question. Why should baptism be for the believers only? And we know it is, right? And then healing be for the believers. Jesus called it the children's bread. And then new tongues be for the believers. Protection from poison be for the believers. Protection from poisonous snakes to be for the believers. And then the only item left in the list, casting out evil spirits that got in, be for the unbeliever. It doesn't fit the context. It doesn't fit the blood covenant. It doesn't fit God's heart. It doesn't fit the plan of the ages. God is trying to get people to go out and get people to believe. And when they believe, they've got to get baptized in water. They've got to get rid of all those demons that have come in. They've got to get filled with the Holy Ghost. They've got protection now upon their lives. It's a package. You can just kind of take one thing out and make that completely different than everything else in that grouping. That was a wrong interpretation. This is contrary to God and His plans. Believers don't believe in the name that demons are cast out in. You can't go out to people that don't believe in Jesus and cast demons out of them in the name of Jesus they don't believe in. You can't. This can't be our commission. Go to everybody who rejects Jesus Christ and then say, I am going to use a name you don't believe in to get rid of your demons that you want. They love those demons. You can't take those demons away from them. They've got a right to them. They opened their hearts to them. They've given them space. That's the only ground the devil has to come into people. Demons have come into people all over the world. How do they come in? Because they let them in. And then if they let them in, you can't throw them out because you want them out. If so, Jesus would have got everybody saved. They would have had the demons cast out of everybody. They would have all come to Christ. You say, well, Jesus cast demons out of everybody. What for? Why cast them out of the unbelievers? So they'll come to God. Then why didn't they come to God? If casting out the demons was to get them to come to God, then why didn't they come to God? And if they didn't come to God, why cast them out of unbelievers? He's just going to come back with seven more fold anyway, the scripture says. We have not been interpreting this right if we've been interpreting it that way. These people have a right to demons, and demons have a right to them as long as they want lust. And the world wants lust. They want all that lust that they have. They want all of that adultery. They want all of that thing that they have. You can't go take it away from them. Unbelievers don't want prayer for deliverance. You can't say that Jesus has commissioned us to go out to people that don't want prayer for deliverance and deliver them. Even those who believe that Christians can have demons lodging in their bodies freely admit they can't get rid of them until the person is willing to get rid of them. As long as they love that thing, they can't get rid of it. They've got to renounce it. We can't go out to the world and take away their love from them. Jesus has made people free moral agents. Demons have rights in believers. Unbelievers. He's got rights. And he's got rights to come into believers if you go in his territory and open your heart to them. If a believer goes and sits down in an X-rated film and opens up and to enjoy the filth of sin for a season, they've got rights because you have opened the door to them. How else can a believer backslide if he doesn't open his heart to the demons, let them come in and have access, and let them do things to him? Now, a question might be asked, what about the fact that unbelievers are healed today? No, they believe. That's why they come for healing. Now, they may be unsaved, but I'm trying to put a stress on a word. We have gotten a wrong idea. We're thinking of saved Christian versus unsaved Christian. Let's get back to the word believing for a minute. Now I'll show you something else in a moment. These unbelievers that come to our assembly, we come forward, we pray for them, they get healed. They're believers. They're believers. They're not saved yet, but they're believers. That's why they come down the aisle. That's why they came to the service. They wouldn't come if they didn't believe that there was something there. Now, maybe they had demonic-induced doubts even when they walked down the aisle whether they were going to get healed or not. But they didn't come down the aisle to believe in something that they reject and don't believe in. Even you Christians that come down to get healed have some doubts about whether you're going to get healed, but you believe. And so just because they got doubts doesn't mean that they don't believe. Nobody comes down to receive something they don't believe. They let hands be laid on the name of Jesus for healing because they believe, because they see others getting healed, and they believe it, and they want it for them, and they believe it comes from Jesus. That's why they come. They were convinced by the word and by the preaching. This is those at the house of Cornelius listened to Peter's message, and then they began to speak in tongues right during his message because they became believers as they heard the message. They became convinced. Now, we must believe prior to repenting and being saved. All right, now you ask the question, what about the thief on the cross? Didn't God turn to a sinner and say, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise"? Didn't Jesus do that? No! Can you imagine Jesus turning to a sinner who does not believe in Jesus Christ saying, "I'm going to include you in with all the believers. Except a man be born again, he shall nowise enter the kingdom of God, but you are going to be the only exception. Sinner, come on into paradise with me." That violates all the principles of hermeneutics. It violates the blood of Jesus Christ. It violates the whole plan of God. It violates the reason Jesus died on the cross. He's not letting a sinner come into paradise. That man was a believer when Jesus said that. Now, that man had undoubtedly heard about Jesus, or maybe had listened to him in crowds many times. And he had heard about it. He knew that he was speaking the truth. He may have rejected him every time, but time he was nailed on the cross and saw his life coming to an end, time he saw Jesus there and saw how he was acting and saw all the things that transpired that we have just but a brief account of, he became thoroughly convinced that he was the Messiah. You don't turn to somebody and say, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," if he doesn't know anything about him being a king and having a kingdom and doesn't believe that you're ever going to come into the kingdom. Surely he believes that this is the Son of God who's got a kingdom, who's coming in supernaturally into a supernatural kingdom. He wouldn't ask to come into it and wouldn't ask him to bring him in. Sinner can't bring you in. He can't be just like any old sinner over sitting next to him. He didn't ask the other man to bring him into his kingdom. He was a believer. He believed in his heart. He accepted him. And Jesus invited him into the kingdom. What about Paul's conversion? Didn't he just come down and save an unsaved man? No. Paul was a believer when he was he was a believer before he became converted. God shone a light on the path to an unconverted Jew. God spoke out of heaven to an unconverted Jew. And he became a believer. And then God saved the believer. He didn't save the unbeliever, he saved the believer. You cannot be saved unless you believe. He said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? He opened his heart. He believed. His mind accepted. Just like when you come to Jesus Christ, you don't know much. He knew more than you did. He was a believer in God. How about Christ forgiving the adulteress? People think that he came and brought this wicked woman committing adultery, and then Jesus says, well, I don't condemn you, you wicked woman. Bye-bye, go sin no more. No, that's not what he did. She was a believer. He can't just... The whole principle of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross demands he cannot forgive somebody who does not repent. She had a repentance in her heart. She was drugging to him. She was drugged to him. And when she was there before her master, she knew he was Lord. She knew she was guilty. She repented in her heart. And therefore he could say, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. How can you tell a sinner to go and sin no more? Of course they're going to sin some more. They're a sinner. They're not even saved. This was a believer. She believed. He forgave her and said, go and sin no more. How about healing of the Syrophoenician woman's daughter? Let's look at that case in Matthew 15. I've got a lot to travel. Please turn very quickly to these places. Matthew 15, 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. Now, he cast the demon out. Of who? A daughter of a believer or an unbeliever? This woman was a believer. She said, Lord, son of David. Unbelievers don't know he's the son of David. Unbelievers don't believe that Jesus Christ was the son of David. They don't call him Lord. She had been around a little while. She'd been listening to his teachings. She became a believer. She believed. She came to him and said, Lord, my daughter's got a demon. Cast him out. Unbelievers don't believe. Going to come to Jesus and ask to have demons cast out of the people. They don't believe. This is a believer. Believe in his power. Believe that he had power with God to do this. But he answered and said, I am not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus said, I am only sent to those in the covenant. And I'm coming to those who are sheep, lost sheep of Israel. They were in the covenant of Israel. And I'm coming to bring them the gospel. And if they believe, they will be saved, they will be healed, and they'll be released of the demons. Now, the Gentiles were not in the covenant yet. They had not believed yet. The key had not been given to Peter to open the door to them yet. But she, being a Gentile, believed in advance. So she was a believer in advance of the other Gentiles, and therefore her daughter received in advance. That's why he overrode dispensational barriers to cast that demon of sickness out of her daughter, because she was as one born out of due season, like Paul said, in advance she had come to the knowledge of him and believed. Verse 25, then came she and worshipped him. Sinners are not worshipping him. She's worshipping him, saying, Lord, help me. She believed in his power. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's meat and cast it to dogs. He wasn't talking about dogs spiritually. He was talking about dogs nationally. Israel called the Gentiles dogs because they were unclean animals. They were not in the Deuteronomy code. They were not allowed in the areas, in the synagogues and so forth. Gentiles were not yet, as a nation, allowed in. They had not yet been marked out or predestined to come into the grace as a nation, but individually you could have proselytes into the faith. And she says, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. She called him master. She recognized he was her master, though this she be a Gentile. Though she still be in an unclean nation, classified as a dog, she still recognized she was a pet from his table. And he was the master. And she would do whatever, as a dog would do whatever the master said. She wasn't some common crow running around without a home. She had a master. And she acknowledged that Jesus was her master. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. That means she was believing. Faith, believing. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour of that vexing demonic spirit. How about the 12 disciples healing and casting out demons? Let's look at Matthew 10. That was for believers, not unbelievers. Verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease. Who was he to heal? Unbelievers? Were they to walk around casting sicknesses out of unbelievers? No. They were going to bring a message, weren't they? They weren't running around without a message. They weren't running around just casting out demons and healing sick people. They were preaching. And those that believed were healed and had the demons cast out. Demons being cast out of believers. And these believers were people in the covenant. They were covenant Israel. Now, you don't think some people got the idea he went out to heal believers and to cast demons out of the unbelievers. They get it. They chopped the verse right in two. And having them running out saying, oh, you're a believer? Be healed. You're an unbeliever? Get your demon out. Kind of doing this, see? That's not what was happening at all. They are not healing unbelievers who won't believe. They're not casting out spirits from those who won't receive. Verse 5 through 8. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go ye not in the way of the Gentiles. Doors not open to them. You just stay in the covenant. And to any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They're not just saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They're preaching, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They're preaching, they're giving you things to believe. Heal the sick. Unbelievers? No, those that listen to you. Not those who won't listen. Those that open up to you. Cleanse the lepers. Oh, the lepers that won't listen to you? No, the ones that do listen to you. Raise the dead. Oh, anybody who's been dead out there that's ever died? I mean, if you find Antiochus Epiphanes' grave, you raise them from the dead? No, the believers, those that will believe, they're dead. Cast out demons. Oh, just anybody's got demons out here? No. What reason to do that? Just 7 more will come in. They don't believe. They don't believe in the name. They don't want to get rid of them. They can't get rid of them. The demons have a right to them. Cast out demons of those that believe and don't want them anymore. Of course. Use your head. You know, that's naturally. Freely you have received, freely give. How come you received? Because you became a believer. Well, who do you give to? Those that become believers. That's what the gospel's for. Verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive you, cast out the demons and heal them anyway. No, that's not what it says. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment for that city. If they don't receive you, don't do anything for them. Don't heal them. Don't cast out their demons. If they won't receive you, they don't get anything. This is for believers of the covenant people. What about the demonic act of Gadara? That hard case. Mark 5, 2 and 6. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. Verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now, I don't believe what a lot of people teach. All of a sudden, the demon sees Jesus. Oh, there's Jesus! Oh, I can hardly wait to get to Jesus! Oh, I just worship you, Jesus! Worship you, Jesus! That doesn't sound like demons that I know. That isn't what demons do. That's not what happened. This man was vexed with demons. They were destroying him. He was an absolute terrible mess. And when he saw Jesus, either he had heard of the fame or the Spirit of God revealed it to him. There was a witness. Somehow God shone forth through that man Jesus. Like when the priest came up to take Jesus, and Jesus said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." They fell down as dead men. Like when those went out to arrest Jesus, they came back and said, "Get him." They said, "No." They said, "Why?" He said, "Never man spake like this man." I mean, he saw Jesus afar off. Something happened. I can't tell you exactly, but I think I know who. I think God took pity upon that man. And he made a response between the heart of Jesus and that man. And that man, something leapt in his heart. He wanted delivered. He knew, somehow he knew that there was a deliverance over there, that was the deliverer. God was there. He ran as fast as he could and he threw himself down and he worshipped him. You say, what about the next verse? You say, just because he had demons in him doesn't mean he can't worship him in his own spirit, human spirit. Didn't mean God can't leave his soul free from the demons long enough to express his own heart's desire. Talk about more of that in a minute. And he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, thou torment me not." Now this has been said to be the demon speaking, saying, "What have I to do with you, Jesus? Don't torment me." That's a possibility, all right. There's another possibility. There's another possibility that hasn't been recognized. These words are very close in essence to what, you see, well, would a believer speak that way? Would a man speak that way and not a demon? These words are very close to what Peter spoke when he was a believer. In Luke 5, 8 and 9, "And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet," both falling at Jesus' feet, "saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him, the draught of fishes that they had taken." Peter threw himself at Jesus' feet and said, "Depart from me." The demoniac threw himself at Jesus' feet and he said, "What have I to do with thee? What is there between me and thee?" That's almost the words that Mary used. "What have I to do with thee?" Jesus said to Mary, "What have I to do with thee?" When he wanted to turn water into wine. What is there between us? What position is there? This man could not know for positive that Jesus wasn't going to come and bring judgment upon him. These demons were tormenting. I don't know the whole story. But I rather suspect that this man, Saul, who was terribly tormented and vexed, knew who the deliverer was, and he ran, he fell down, he worshipped. Now, verse 7 could be interpreted either way. The demon then could be speaking, saying this, or he himself could be saying the same thing. What is there between us? Have you come to torment me? I'm not in that position. But regardless, here is a man who wants deliverance. For he had said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And this demon answered and said, My name is Legion, for we are many. Now all of a sudden the plural is used. We are many. Before he said, what have I to do with thee? I adjure you to torment me not. There's a singular person talking. Now the demon is talking for the whole group and saying, we are many. Now I am not dogmatic on which way you interpret verse 7. It could be either way, but I see a possibility how it could be the man speaking. But verse 6 is the man running and worshiping. Verse 8 is the demon speaking out. Verse 9. What about the lunatic child? Maybe I'll say at this time, I know some people that have been demon possessed, who come to church, who love God. But the demons have taken them over. And as long as the demons have taken them over, they cannot control themselves. But because they have served God in the past, they still have an interest in spiritual things. And some of them have gone beyond the line and they've even committed impardonable sin, can't get back. I've talked to people like that. I'll talk to one like that, I should say, they're very well. And say, I believe, he said, I was on a skid row, I believe everything you say, I know I'm going to hell, I'd like to get saved, but I can't. I have crossed that line. But he comes to the service, he comes to listen. There was a man named Wes Tompkins, demon-possessed, came to all the William Branham meetings, came to my father's meeting, up in Tacoma. He used to be a Pentecostal preacher. He still has an interest in those things. The demons have now taken him over completely. But he comes into the service. He has an interest in those things. But the demon will rise up within him and all of a sudden he's out doing these things. He was a man who was attacking William Branham during one meeting. There were three girls from Twin Falls, Idaho that were demon possessed. They were Pentecostal, but they became demon possessed. They would come into the prayer room. Everybody left. They came to the service. They came to camp meeting. There was a person in this assembly that had a mother. She's now dead, but she was demon-possessed. My wife would go over and had many talks with him, pray with her. She came to church service here. She expressed about wanting the Lord, and yet these demons took over her life. When they took over her, she couldn't do a thing. She would get given over to them, and yet she still had an interest. She still would like to be saved. She was still interested in the things of God. It's like there are many, if you pardon me for saying the truth, there are many Catholics and Lutherans, Presbyterians, Episcopals, and so forth, who are not born again, but they have an interest in God. They have an interest in being saved. They have an interest in heaven. They keep going to church, and they're not born again. And so some of the demon-possessed people are the same way. It isn't like they can't think anymore. Very rational, until that thing takes over. And they don't even remember some of the things they did and said. What about the lunatic child? Matthew 17, 14 and 15. And even if you have a case or two that's opposite, it doesn't prove that the others aren't the other way. It doesn't prove that there aren't some cases in the Scriptures where this is for believers in the covenant, people who did believe. Matthew 17, 14 and 15. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, Lord, he acknowledged he was a believer. Have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and so vexed. For oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to the disciples and they could not cure him. Now, unbelievers are not bringing their sons into the disciples to be cured. They're not believing into Jesus and calling him Lord to be cured. You got to believe that he is. He's got power. That there's something here from God. You got to be a believer to do those things. And Jesus rebuked the devil, verse 18, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. The disciples were casting demons out of believers of the covenant. And the disciples could not cast a demon out of this man, of this boy. They could not cast him out. They were going to people in the covenant. They were all in the covenant, remember, at this time. This was Israel is going to. He wasn't going to the Gentiles. These were all people in the covenant. In the Old Testament church that came out of the wilderness, as the scripture calls it. Then Jesus came to the disciples and then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why couldn't we not cast them out? So this was somebody that they had gone to cast out, meaning that he was in the covenant, and they had opened up to believe. They'd heard the message. Remember, there were no Christians in the Old Testament dispensation. It's not a matter of Christian or not. There weren't any Christians. But those who were not Christians in the days of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, who were in the covenant, were just as saved as those in the New Testament church. Enoch is one. I know he made it. He wasn't a Christian. Abraham wasn't a Christian. David wasn't a Christian. Mary, the mother of Jesus, wasn't a Christian. Elizabeth wasn't. Zebedee wasn't. Joseph wasn't. Anna wasn't. Zacharias wasn't. All those waiting for the hope and consolation in Israel weren't. But they were saved, believers of the covenant. As long as they took the lamb sacrifice by faith and obedience, being believers, their sins were forgiven them. And they were saved in the covenant. The priest, high priest came in the Day of Atonement, laid hands on the scapegoat, on the two goats, and transferred the sins of Israel to those goats. And the nation had their sins forgiven. There were morning sacrifices and evening sacrifices. They weren't born again believers. They had doubts. They had sins. That's what they were coming with the sheep, with these goats and sheep for, because they had sins. You've got sins too. It's not your righteousness that makes you believe, that makes you saved. It's not your freedom from sin that makes you saved. It's only by the grace of God, by the Passover Lamb sacrificed for you, Jesus Christ, who's called the Passover Lamb in John. They had the same Lamb as we. They looked forward to it. We looked back to it. They were saved as we. But they were living sloppy. So are Christians today. But they sin. So are they today. The church of Jesus is full of sin. And they die and you say, my brother died and went to heaven. But he had sins. We found Playboy magazines under his bed after he died. Oh, he went to hell then. You know better than that. He came to church. Well, he lied. He gossiped. He did this. I know Pentecostal pastors that are good men of God. People who love Jesus, try to live clean lives, that have lied against other ministers, knowingly, that have committed adultery with some of their parishioners. You're going to see them in heaven. If you make it. You say, oh, brother, now you're teaching that sinners go to hell. No, I'm not teaching. You're not sinners. Their sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ because they repented. God will remember them against them no more. If not, who can be saved? If not, you stand up, O righteous man, that has fulfilled, that has not sinned. If you don't have not sinned, then you stand. You know that you're sinning. You have done many sins. You would hate to have a great big projector up here of all your sins. So don't think, well, they were unbelievers. They were not unbelievers. They were believers. They believed in Yahweh. They were in the covenant. But now they came and told them about Jesus. A new thing was happening. And they accepted in their hearts. And they were getting saved and baptized and having the demons cast out of believers. They weren't going around to the Greek Epicureans and the Stoics casting their demons out. No. They weren't going out to those who want nothing to do with it. I don't believe that. You're going to get them released anyway. See, they weren't doing that. You see, the thing is that people are assuming that believers can't have demons, and then they assume these people are unbelievers because they got demons. It's circular reasons based on a false assumption to begin with. Verse 25 and 26, Mark 1. We'll start with verse 23. Mark 1, 23. And there was in no synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, thou Holy One of God." Now here this demon said this. Now Jesus, that other demon in the other place, I mean, in the demoniac case, that could be the demon there too. But notice, this man was in the synagogue. You got to be in the covenant. You got to be circumcised. They're not letting just any. Couldn't get in. Those that would not keep the Sabbath could not get in. They did not allow everybody to come in. Lepers couldn't get in. Certain others into several generations couldn't come in. They were particular who they let in. I mean, they had membership cards, so to speak, in those days. This man was in there. But he had an unclean spirit. So did Darlene Mosier. She had a lot of them. So did a lot of people. Not to mention any names, but you're one of them. Because no Christian, there is no Christian who hasn't opened himself up to demonic spirits. None. And they come in and lodge within. That doesn't mean you're demon-possessed. As far as possessing your spirit is concerned, they don't own your spirit. But as I said this morning, William Branham brought the teaching and belief that people finally accepted the fact that demons are in Christians, in the bodies, in the form of cancers. Well, since, like I said this morning, earlier, since you admit that demons can harass your mind, tempt your mind, seduce your mind, deceive your mind, and since you admit they can be in your body in the form of a cancer, you've lost your argument. You've admitted they can be in your body. I'm tempted with the Holy Ghost. So what? They're in your body. But that's only a disease. So what? They're in your body and they're working on your mind. So whether this forms in your body and this one's working in your mind from outside, whether this forms in your body and this forms in your body working in your mind, what's the difference? Your mind is being affected, and that's the important thing. Verse 25 and 26. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him, he cried with a loud voice and he came out of him. We find the same thing today. They cry with a loud voice and come out. And he tore them. How come he tore them? Didn't Jesus handle it? Wasn't Jesus a good deliverer? He tore him. I want to let you know demons do act up. This was the man who had come to the synagogue. Why? Because he hated God? No, people who hate God don't go to synagogues. People that come to listen to the teaching of the Word of God are people that like the Word of God and want to follow God. That's why the man was there. Verse 27. And they were all amazed, inasmuch as they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded he the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." They were amazed. New doctrine. They hadn't seen this before. They hadn't believed this previously. Nothing happens before it happens. Well, where do we find all kinds of examples in the Torah about this? Where do we find examples in the Old Testament of casting out demon spirits? They couldn't find any examples, but it started to happen. Verse 32, and at even when the sun did set, they brought into him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils or demons. Who were these people? The Roman soldiers? The Syrians? Dragging, put chains on unbelievers and dragging them to Jesus? Or were they... People said, I don't believe a word of it, but I'm happy to go and be delivered. None of those. These were people in the covenant they had been talking to, and they had come to believe in their hearts. So they came to get delivered. They brought them. That's because they were willing. They didn't drag them. They were behind horses. They came and walked distances to go to a deliverer because they now believed the word spoken to them, accepted in their hearts. You see, but were they born again believers? Of course not. Nobody was. There weren't any born again believers. Even Peter wasn't a born again believer. There was none of them yet born again yet. Jesus had not died and was not resurrected. So that's beside the point. The point is, one, they were in the covenant. They were Israel, and two, they believed. And they'd always believed in God. I mean, they were the people, they believed in Yahweh. But now they were believing concerning Jesus Christ and opening their hearts to these things. Well, what about Mary Magdalene? Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven demons. Now he just mentions the case here, it was mentioned in another place also before this time. Who was this woman? Who was this notorious woman? Who was this sinner who was healed and delivered of seven spirits? She was somebody who believed. Somebody in the covenant who had seven demons come into her, but now she believed concerning Jesus Christ, that's why she got delivered. I think these demons came out of her after she believed in them, not before she believed in them. You have no proof, you cannot prove that she had demons cast out while she still disbelieved. She didn't believe Jesus. She didn't believe in it at all. She was this pile of junk, and he cast demons out. That's contrary to the covenant. Contrary to why he came. He came for believers. He did not come for the unbelievers. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone, what? A believer. Not to those who don't. He died for the world if they believed. It's pure, the assumption is contrary to the principles of hermeneutics to assume he's running around casting out demons out of people that while they're not believing. A message had been brought, they became believers. And since they were people of the covenant, there's nothing else to do. And they accept the message, now he does the work. Otherwise, demons would have a right to him, they couldn't get rid of him anyway. Matthew 8:16. And when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. Who did he cast demons out from? First of all, he went to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, everybody wasn't lost in Israel, however. There were those waiting for the hope and consolation of Israel. But they were lost in as much as they were without a shepherd. They had no shepherd anymore. Nobody was really shepherding them. They were coming to the synagogue. They still had the word of God, many of them. But There had not been a shepherd sent to them. But now they opened up to believe Jesus to be their shepherd. Who were these people? Those who did not believe? No, they were those who did believe. These people were brought to him and they accepted it and they walked the miles because they believed and wanted deliverance. And they believed that he could deliver them and they wouldn't be making the journey. They believed the message brought to them. All who were delivered by Christ came to him. He did not lay hands on those working in shops and in the fields who let him go by without coming to him for help. He didn't walk down the road and see some people over there and go over to them and lay hands on them. Every time you read it, you find out they came to him. Volition of the will because they believed. Those that worked over there and saw him and they kept on working, let him go by, they didn't get anything. Everybody in the land didn't get released. Otherwise, again, you have to ask the question, why release them? Also, they become believers. And then the whole. Then if Jesus cast demons out of all of them so they would be believers, then they'd all be believers. And you don't want to cast them out if they don't believe. That's for sure. And besides, you have no grounds. But whenever they came to him, their hearts were open. They had now believed. They had heard and came to receive. He said, but they didn't know much. You don't know much either when you came to Jesus, most of you. It's not a matter of how much you know. It's a matter of opening up and being a believer before he saves you and heals you and casts your demons out. He's not casting your demons out before you believe. Luke 10:1. Now, I've talked to you about the 12 that he gave power over unclean spirits. Well, in Luke 10:1, we now see another group that did the same thing. This group is the 70, not the 12. And it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place that when he ceased, one of his disciples came unto him, said, Lord, teach us to pray. Pardon me, am I in the right place here? Luke 10, just a moment. Pardon? Yes. Then I went verses 5 through 12 next, okay? And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Oh, pardon me. There we go. Thank you. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. That sounds better. And he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. He sent them where he would come. Because he wanted them to follow up and be able to receive the rest of his teaching, believe on him. It wasn't just get rid of demons. It wasn't just heal sick. It was bring them the word in advance, have them believe, and so therefore receive, lay a preparatory work for whatever else he was going to do. Verse 5. And into whatever house ye enter, first say, peace to this house. You can't pay peace to a house they don't believe. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, you shall turn you again, out again. You shall go out. If they don't believe, leave them. And in the same house, remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. They don't give these things for when they don't believe. They're not giving this to, they're not taking care of ministers who they don't believe. You can't go out in the world and say, can I lodge you? I'm a Pentecostal preacher. I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus. They won't say, sure, come on in, we'll take care of you. They don't do that. And into whatever city you enter, and they that receive you, eat such things as are set before you. How can he say that? Because they're in the covenant. They're covenant people. Eating things that they can eat. And heal the sick that are therein. And say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But into whatever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your way out of the streets of that same city and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. See, the whole thing is believers or unbelievers. Believers receive the message,
get receive about Jesus Christ, get healed, get the demons cast out. Well, how about in the New Testament church? Acts chapter 5, verse 11. We only have two cases in the New Testament church of demons being cast out. So you can't really talk about the pattern in the New Testament church. Two doesn't make a pattern. You ever try to follow, put two dots down and follow a pattern? You don't get much of a pattern with two dots. You don't know if you're going east, west, south, or north. Which direction? Acts 5:11. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Now this is in chapter 5. Peter didn't go out to the Gentiles until chapter 10. This is still talking to the covenant people. They had not yet been cast off. They had not yet been cast off. Verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Now you see, they believed in Yahweh. That was a state religion. They weren't like this country. That Israel wasn't full of agnostics. They were full of people that believed in Jesus. They were just backslidden. They were just careless. They were like, they were prodigal sons. That's what the parable of the prodigal son was all about. One son stayed in the house, one went out and spent his money in riotous living and lived with a swine, but he was still a son. And when he came back to his father acknowledged him as a son, not a stranger. He was a son. And you are sons of God, even if you sin. Even if you've got doubts and fears, you're still a son of God. You're in the covenant. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb, is working for you. Legally, as it worked for them. But now they brought him the fact about Jesus, who was new, God coming into his own, and they received that message. And so then they were added to the Lord in the Christian church. Now, as believing in not just Yahweh, but Jesus coming to his own. Inasmuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and they laid them on the beds and the couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by them overshadowed them and overshadowed them. These people believed to the extent that they even know Scripture said, and as far as we know, Peter never said, my shadow is sufficient for thee, lay them out. They said, we can't get to them. They laid them out. Maybe a shadow will pass by. I mean, their faith was stressed. We'll talk about the woman at the hem of the garment. They were even believing a shadow might heal them. They were believers. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folks. Why did they bring sick folks? Because they believed. Who were the sick people? People believed who wanted to get healed. I didn't say they were born again Christians. But they were receiving the message, accepting it. You got to first believe before you can get saved and healed and have the demons cast out. People come here and get healed. Believe before they get healed. Give the horse to Jesus. Get filled with the Holy Ghost. Get demons cast out. But the believers, they may have the demons cast out before or after. You may get healed before or after. But first you heal and then you believe and you repent and then are saved. Separate steps. Bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. It wasn't everybody in the land being healed of unclean spirits, but those who came who heard the message and believed. You got to start someplace. You bowed your knee to Jesus and said, Jesus, forgive me my sins before you were saved. You didn't do it after you were saved, but you believed before you did it. You were a believer first. You believed, and before you were saved, you believed. That's the point I'm trying to make. Now, how about the soothsayer who followed Paul? You remember the case? She followed Paul, saying, these people be the servants of the Most High God. And Paul became vexed after several days, cast that demon spirit out of her. Now, she followed Paul's meetings. Now, possibly because the demons wanted to do harm, but possibly she followed the meaning because she realized these meanings were of God, and they were servants of the Most High God, and she was interested in God in her heart, and she was following them. Something in her was crying out for deliverance. Even though she maybe never fully recognized in her own mind or consciously did it, I suspect, I'm giving you two possibilities, but I suspect that this woman had become demon-possessed. She may have known all about the gospel previously. She may have heard the gospel. I don't know. But she was demon-possessed. But inside, I suspect that she wanted to be delivered. And that when these people came, she heard about the things they were bringing. She may have even come out of curiosity at first. The demon may have juggled there to cause a problem. But she heard the way of salvation. She was following Paul. Every place he went, she was taking the pains to follow. Now, as I said, it could be just because of the demons, but I suspect it wasn't. I suspect the reason she was going from meeting to meeting is because something in her human soul heard the message and wanted hope and wanted to be released, even though she didn't even understand or know how, perhaps. Something in her. Just like many of you came to meetings several times before you became saved, weren't even sure why you were coming. Something was drawing you. The Holy Ghost was drawing. God knew she was going to be saved, but that thing was going to be cast out. She had been drawn. I'm just giving a possibility. And she was coming. But as she came, she was hearing time after time these marvelous messages. And mentally she would be believing. But that spirit would rise up in her and say the very thing that she also acknowledged and would acknowledge it. That's all they were allowed to do. And Paul didn't like their acknowledgement coming from a demon and commanded it to come out. I'm saying it's possible that in her own mind she believed the things that were being said and were falling on that grounds. We don't know what happened after the demons were cast out of that person later on. We do not know what happened. And there is a possibility that it was the demons causing her to. But I'm just saying it's not a cut and dried issue that you can prove and say this was somebody who didn't believe and didn't want to follow. They were just totally, you know, rejecting Christ. You cannot prove that from this. I mentioned to these other demon-possessed people that were following around, and this woman I mentioned my wife was dealing with. She came to church. She wanted God. She talked about getting with God, but she had these demons controlling her life. And she was demon-possessed. She was really demon-possessed in her spirit. Now, this woman had this demon cast out. There was a reason this demon came out. There had to be some kind of a covenant ground or some kind of reason. Paul could have bound that spirit in her if she just was not willing and just could have said, I adjure you, spirit, be bound and do not speak anymore. But there must have been some reason it came out. There must have been something here that was willing to have it come out. Even that woman in Villa Vita prison that Lester Sumrall cast the demon out. God must have seen the heart, there was a willingness to have that demon released. Which was proven by the fact when the demon came back to test her, she resisted him. There must have been something in Paul that had a desire for God, or God would never have shown him who he was. God knows what's in the heart. And demon-possessed people are not always under the influence of that spirit. So, one or two New Testament cases is certainly not sufficient for you to say, well, every case in the whole Bible that I know of in the New Testament, why, we only have two New Testament cases. And one when they were still there in the covenant, and then this case. Now, looking at the total package, I believe that it's best to interpret deliverance to be for the believers, not unbelievers who reject God. Now, if this is not true, where is the work of Christians casting out demons from unbelievers today? Where is this function in the Church of Jesus Christ? If that is not what God is commanding us to do and wanting us to do, Where is the ministry in the churches where we are casting demons out of unbelievers, sinners who reject Jesus and don't want it? Where is this worldwide ministry? Where is this thing in believers? Why aren't you doing it since you believe that? I've never heard of it. You say, well, I know a case. I read about a person over in Indonesia. I read this. Same kind of case. God saved the heart. They opened up. They believed. And therefore he cast the demon out. But you don't find those missionaries going down the line to every demon-possessed person casting them out. All the missionaries I've ever known over in those lands, they leave them all there and don't even bother with them. I don't see them laying hands. All the Pentecostal missionaries, the Baptist missionaries, Nazarene missionaries, and all the rest that I've ever known about have not been going, having a ministry to demon-possessed people, casting the demons out, not asking them anything, not preaching the gospel, getting them to believe first, just casting out unbelief. I've never seen it, and neither of you. I've never heard of it, and neither of you. Where is this ministry in America? And why aren't you practicing a census for believers? If you believe that way, what I'm trying to do is destroy the last vestige of defense that the devil has thrown up to keep you from being delivered. There are people that have got grounds to hold and said, no demons in me. And therefore, he's got free reign in there. You've got to recognize he's there so you'll do something about it. Now, we witness and we lay hands on the believing sick. Where are those laying hands on the unbelieving sick? And the unbelievers to cast out their demons in Christian America. He said, when they go to Africa and they heal the sick, they preach the gospel first and those that believe come forward to get prayed for. They're not running around the bush grabbing every native and slapping their hand on them. They let them come to them after they preach the gospel and their hearts are full of faith and they believe in this Jesus. And that's how they're getting the demons taken out too. The Holy Spirit has never led Christians to cast out demons out of people who reject Jesus Christ and don't believe. In the Reformation, in the revival times, in the Pentecostal church, in the Neo-Pentecostal church, or in any fundamentalism. And you're not led that way. No one is practicing it. It's for believers. So when will you obey God and get started? And if it's not for believers, when are you going to obey God and get started? Now, I want to ask you a question. If this is for those who don't receive your gospel, suppose you come and you witness somebody and say, I don't believe, that's all a bunch of baloney, I don't believe in God. You going to cast the demon out? Now, if he does believe in you, he becomes a believer before you cast it out. If he doesn't believe in it, are you going to cast him out? Do you really think that demon has to go since that person doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in Jesus' name? No, of course not. I'd violate the whole principle of the freedom of the self-will of man and the whole reason of the covenant of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Jesus never forced anybody to receive. He never forced demons out of anybody, and he never will. Few Christians in America have ever seen a demon-possessed person. That is, the spirits being possessed and know it. I went for years and never saw one. Most of my life, I've gone and never seen a person that I knew was demon-possessed. How can we carry out the Great Commission if we never find them? No place around. A few lone cases you can mention is not carrying out the commission for all believers. This is something a lot bigger than that. See, the scriptures have been misinterpreted due to preconceived notions. And they've got these no-proof scriptures against Christians with demons. These scriptures, as I mentioned earlier this morning, that prove that Christians cannot have demons, don't prove any such thing. And I've refuted every scripture brought to me yet, and I'll continue to do so. There's no proof there. It's just an assumption. Here are my tapes rebutting those particular scriptures. Now, there is no more reason to think that demons tempt, seduce, deceive, and set our tongues on fire of hell from outside our body than from within our body. William Branham and others have seen demons in people as sicknesses. My wife and many others have seen demons in people deceiving them, have seen them black in their minds, during the time, I know the cases very well, when they're going through, you can see the demonic activity on them. I prayed for this brother in this church, a good brother of the Lord. I mean a good brother. And these demons begin to deceive him. His pride was hurt. And the demon began to deceive him. And God revealed to me he was demonic. He was under a heavy cloud. He wanted to quit the church all of a sudden. He was very much in favor of this church. And my wife saw those things in his mind, those black spirits. And other cases, they've seen those spirits in the person and prayed for them. They've seen them leave. The people have felt them go when the person has seen them. We've had several witnesses seen them go. There's been many testimonies of Christians that have seen demons like Elisha and Gehazi saw the spirits of the Lord, saw the angels of the Lord, saw them leave, saw them in the bodies. We have, and others have seen demons express themselves through the eyes. How can they do that through outside? We have seen them express themselves through the face. How can they do that through outside? We have seen them express themselves through the mouth and talk. How can they do that through outside? We have seen them express themselves through violence in the body. How can they do that through outside? We have seen them express themselves through great strength in the body. How can they have such powerful strength? Keith told a case of this woman, just a light girl. She had a great big huge guy was sitting on her legs holding her down. She lifted him up with both legs just like that. Made a believer out of him. I mean, she didn't have that kind of strength. If you gave her a job like that, she could never do such a thing. They have great power. That thing's in the body. You couldn't be using the muscles of the body. What else can we infer from these things when they happen? Don't be like the person that says, there isn't any healing because I haven't seen any. You can't ignore all the testimonies. There are people that have seen hundreds of miracles in the William Branham meetings and don't believe any of them and see none. Don't be like those. The evidence that demon spirits operate from within our bodies but do not possess our human spirits. And there should be no objection to this, especially since we know they lodge in the body in the form of cancers and other things anyway. What difference does it really make whether they're out here or in your body? Why resist it? I close by saying there are six main reasons people resist it. One, they haven't seen it happen before. That's no reason to resist it. If you work in that theory, there'd be no Pentecostals in the whole world. When Pentecost came, you never saw that before, so they would reject it. And many did. Two, it's not traditional teaching. We know Paul brought some things that were not traditional teaching, and they had to be open to see whether these things be so. God has given progressive revelation down the church, as I mentioned in the earlier session. Three, they do not want to bother with the implications. The implications of all of this worries them. That's subjectivism that blocks your objectivity. You know the main reason? The main reason is they hate to think they've got a demon within. Pride. Oh, I just hate to think of having a demon within. I don't want to believe that. That doesn't change it. It doesn't change it. Just decide to believe whatever you want to believe and disbelieve whatever you don't want to believe. If they're there, we better know it. The evidence is they're there. They're afraid of demons and manifestations. Combination of pride and fear. They're afraid of demons. They don't want to believe. Everything in their mind rebels against it. If they're there, brother, you better be more afraid to have them stay there. And you better be more ashamed to keep them than have them come in. As I said the other night, it might be shameful to have pigs went into your parlor, but it's more shameful to keep them in your parlor and be willing to keep them and not drive them out. And lastly, there is a demonic resistance from them being exposed. They put in people's minds they put the judgment there. I'm not healed. Nobody healed but us chickens, you know. They put that there. They put the person's mind. They put skepticism. They put doubts. They put that. If you've got that thing right there, you may need to get rid of that thing. That thing is a hindering spirit to you. I have seen that demon work through many Christians. Are you open to the facts? And do you really want to know the truth? Is the salient question. And if it is true, do you want to believe it? Will you accept it? Will you do something about it? Can you really ably refute both of my lessons this morning? If you only got an... Now listen to me as I close. If you only got an argument against this point or that point, you can't refuse a whole package because you don't understand a couple of things and don't see a couple of things that way. That doesn't refute the whole package. You can't come against the whole atomic theory because you can't believe in a couple of points, you can't see a couple of things, and you've got to be able to lay a better picture and reason for the whole thing and lay it out and give a better example and show why it's part of the covenant, why you have a right to get demons out of people that don't believe, what all these things speaking mean. You've got to have answers, brother. Better answers. Couple of questions. You know, you might have questions about healing, but you can't throw away healing because you have a couple of questions and a couple of things you don't understand and you don't know why it might be so. And we believe lots of things that we have some questions about. And so don't let the devil trick you and think because you can't, you have a point or two that throws the whole, that demolishes the premise, you've got to be able to turn the whole thing over and put something better in its place that is harmonious, and then you need to be able to answer my questions. And so I have really made a defense here this morning, and I come at it in a defense way. I don't feel defensive in my spirit. And I know most of you receive this and believe it. But I have come for two reasons. One, you might be thoroughly furnished to deal with others when they come. And two, any vestiges of doubts that remain in you, the devil's plaguing you with, may be driven out. And three, I guess I should add, if any of you have not yet entered in or seen this, we might demolish those things and recognize this is a new day. The devil is coming forth in a new way. God's exposing him, and he no longer is going to let the devil lay underground. God's people have got to rise and get busy, or the work will never get done. We will never be the bride of Christ. There's work to be done. The hour is late. The devil has increased, and so God says, no, I'm going to expose you. And all of a sudden, he's driving these things, or coming out, and it's the work of God. He's doing it. He's driving them to be this. And these demons hate to have it. They hate to be exposed. They try to hide all they can. But thank God we're getting rid of them. And the testimonies of the people are proving that it's of God is true. By your fruits you shall know them. It's good fruit. Praise the name of the Lord. I won't take any more time. I should be dismissed right now. We didn't have much time for body ministry this morning, but this evening we'll take a lot of time for that. Before you go, I want to say this. I am going to make, as of right now, a pledge with you. The evening services, Sunday evening or a half hour later than usual during the summertime. Many of you want to be delivered after meetings. I'm going to pledge to you, starting now, that, you know, our services for a long time were 2 hours, and then we begin allowing them to be 3 hours during this time. I've preached extra and bought extra things because, you know, I am coming back, and these messages in the evenings are going to be 1 hour long maximum, plus or minus 5 or 10 minutes. I've even asked my wife to signal me when an hour's up, because I do not want to go on. I want you to be able to get home in time. I know you need your rest. This is later than usual. You want deliverance. The services are going to be back to 2 hour services. Nobody's spoken to me about this. Believe it or not, I came to it all on my own. And I want to give you that confidence that I am going to make sure that as we have done for so long, we were exactly almost always right on 2 hours. And so you'll be able to come to the evening services knowing that you'll get away in 2 hours if you need to. Now, there may be some time when the Lord may move in such a way that we may stay here to midnight, but you can be free to leave. And so you don't have to worry about that. You can be free to leave. God bless you. Oh, I got an announcement to make sure. Please announce, all deliverance leaders that did not meet with Earl and Lanny on Friday night, meet at the conclusion of the service this morning. That means right now in room 117. Go. There is also Acts 8:5 and forward, where Philip preached to the Samaritans. They gave heed, and then he cast out demons. Oh, Pharaoh. Thank you. God bless you.